Good morning, everybody. Welcome back from another week out in the wide world. Wild west world. I know we got a lovely picture up there. We're at that stage of Revelation where we're going to start talking about these bizarre supernatural things. But as is my pattern, first we'll recap what we did last week and officially finish chapter 8 of the book of Revelation in our study here and begin chapter 9. So as always, I'll invite you to follow along, opening your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8, and we'll go ahead and get started by opening with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for another day of your grace. Thank you for bringing us here together. Thank you, Lord, for the sweet sounds of fellowship amongst the saints. It's a pleasure, Lord, a joy to be able to gather here and freely worship you. I'm very thankful for that. Thankful for the opportunity to hold your word in our hands and to read it and to study it, to understand the truth that is contained within it. I pray that your spirit guide us, Lord, unto your wisdom and understanding, that we take to heart these things written in your word, understanding how the world will come to its end before you make all things brand new. So let everything done here and said here honor and glorify you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's begin reading in Revelation chapter 8, picking up in verse 6. It says, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." It's pretty fast to read through that, but man, there's so much said there, and then the intensity of the judgments that are coming upon the disobedient is tremendous. Backing up to verse 6, remember these seven angels which stood before God were given the trumpets, those same seven angels we've been reading about throughout the book of Revelation. And the angel, or the sounds, the trumpets, begin to be sounded with very powerful judgments. The first one, hail and fire mingled with blood, we talked at length about that. Just take it literally, it's not symbolic in any way. God brought down hail before. He's doing it again, but this time with blood. Why with blood? Because he's returning the blood of the innocent upon the heads of those that shed it. We looked at all those verses that talk about that. Verse 7, all the green grass was burned up. So that would give us more of an understanding of why the beasts may be responsible for many deaths of men. Going back to Revelation chapter 6 and verse whatever that is with death there going about. Verse 8, to kill the fourth part with sword, hunger, death, and beasts of the earth. If there's no green grass to be had, there's going to be a lot of crazy animals going on. And how that would distort the economy. Like thinking back to the rider on the black horse, the third seal being opened in Revelation 6. Then moving into the second trumpet judgment of verse 8 and 9, how a great mountain, or as it were a great mountain, falling down into the sea, and a third part of the sea and the things that were in the sea died, the ships were destroyed. So we talked about how that would be encompassing the entire world, not just a particular sea. It makes the most sense that it's dealing with the world at large. And that this great mountain, or as it were, a great mountain, is what we would consider an asteroid, meteorite, I guess pick your favorite word, something falling from outer space and causing a tremendous impact to the tune of a third part of all those things are destroyed. Again, just take it for what it says. We don't have to try and figure it out physically. It's going to happen as God says it's going to happen. Verses 10 and 11, the third trumpet sounding, we get the result of a great star falling from heaven, but it fell upon a third part of the rivers and fountains of waters. And we talked about how that'd be quite difficult for a inanimate cosmic object to do. So there's a high likelihood that this is an angelic being specifically going out with a specific errand to make a third part of the fresh waters wormwood, or to make them bitter to the tune of you cannot drink this or you would die. But we had to liken and link that with what our Lord Jesus said in Mark 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. And one of those was he can drink any deadly thing and it shall not hurt him. Okay, so all of those things made, I mean, they're there for a reason. I always think how silly it is to say the Word of God is there for a reason. Of course it's there for a reason. That's why God had it written down. But it is there for a reason, and this is one of them. When they're going through this tribulation period, remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all those books that ended with what is called the Great Commission, because it is great, we're just in a different commission right now, but that all of those things were there for Israel, to Israel, to help them navigate through the last 7 years God had determined upon them. Right, that's what Daniel the prophet was given. Those 70 weeks or 70 periods of 7 years were determined upon Israel and Jerusalem, and there's just the seven that are left. Okay, so they were on the brink of that, and we could easily play the what-if game, right, of the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the beginning of Acts. But it turned out the way it did. God knew that Israel as a nation would reject him, and so he raised up the Apostle Paul, sent him out with the message of reconciliation or the gospel of the grace of God. So that's where we're at today, still waiting for that last 7 year period to begin with Israel. And it will not begin till we're out of here. Thank you, God, for that. Yes. So, I don't know how I got on all that. But coming back to Revelation 8, 10, and 11, so just again, take it for what it says. This angelic being goes out. Just, you know, for the Greek scholars out there, if there are any, the wormwood is the Greek absinthos, absinthe. It's making this extremely bitter, so it cannot be drunk, or the consequences are fatal. Verse 12 and 13 go into the fourth trumpet judgment, and a third part of the celestial bodies are smitten, whatever that might mean. Okay, God smites them. He has the word to turn them on, turn them off, destroy them, whatever he wants to do. Like we read in Colossians chapter 1, by his word all things consist. They all have their being because of God's word. We're still here because that's what God says. That's the limit to all things. And as we're going to go down through this with all these dark, demonic kind of stuff, we can remind ourselves and take comfort that they have limits. God says you only go this far and that's it. Right? Throughout scripture, there's a couple, man, every Sunday morning, guaranteed, I'm going to remind myself of some scripture that I didn't write down. So I don't know where it is, but I know in scripture, God told the sea, you can only go this far. Right? And I know someone will be all sassy and argue, what about hurricanes or tsunamis or whatever? But there's a limit to where the oceans are, right? There's a limit to where lakes and rivers are. Okay, so that's the whole point. There's a limit to what these demons can do. I think back to the book of Job when all the sons of God presented themselves before him, and scripture says twice, and Satan was amongst them also. And Satan accused Job before God, and God gave him limits twice. You can do this, but don't take his life away. Okay, you can hurt his health, but don't take his life away, however that went. Satan is limited. Okay, that's my point of all of this. So even with these terrible judgments, they are limited to some degree. guess I'll just put it that way. But that's not even, this is just half of it. So we read through chapter 8 really quickly, to be honest. Saw all these incredible judgments that are going on. And one last thing, just to remind us of what I talked about last week, is when a third part of those celestial bodies are smitten, how can you know the day or the hour? Right? Time is essentially out the window. Like, clocks don't matter because I don't know how to tell time. This doesn't compute with me. Right? I went to school for crazy science and math. I'm just going to name it that because that's what it is. I don't understand this. Right? To take a third part away, which, you know, there's 16 hours in a day now. I'm really used to the 24-hour one. We get all messed up with the one-hour difference during daylight savings time, right? It takes a week, maybe more, to get acclimated to that hour change. Try 8. I don't understand that. People are going to be waking up in the middle of so-called night because that's where the moon is now, or it's just totally dark, right? It's mind-blowing to try to think rationally through this and try to understand the reality of it, but the truth is, it's going to happen. It says that the day shone not for a third part of it, the night wasn't there for a third part of it, and worse is coming. And this is only 4 of the 7 trumpet judgments, and there's still the 7 vials to come. So it's really, and we're not halfway through the tribulation period yet. Okay, so that's something else I got to remind us of. Again, this is wrath from the very beginning. The wrath of God. We have seen nothing like this. There are even prominent names out there in this world, prominent pastoral names out there trying to say that the wrath of God is upon us, upon this country in particular, because of how morally degraded we are and allowing all these immoral sins enter into our country. We're not under the wrath of God right now. Okay? When you start reading about stuff like this, where we're at doesn't compare. It's going to get exponentially worse during the tribulation period. Now, there was one more passage that I wanted to bring up before we move into chapter 9. If you would like to turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14, it seems to hint at this, we have no idea what time of day it is, in Zechariah 14. And it's Zechariah 14, verse 7. But to get the context, let's begin in Zechariah 14 and verse 1. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." I can't help but say I have put Acts 1:11 in my margin right there. Because when he left the 11 apostles, when he gave them the Great Commission, I had that explanation with my kids this week. He was speaking to the 11 disciples, now apostles, in that moment. And the two angels that came and talked to them and said, "What are you doing?" You know, looking up at Jesus when they saw him go, which I would have been standing there gaping too with my mouth on the ground. But then he said, "Go back to Jerusalem." And it tells us that they returned from the mountain called Olivet, and the angel said that he, Christ, will return in like manner as you saw him go. And they saw him go as the clouds took him up and away, the great heavenly host. We'll see him, we, humanity, will see him coming back with that great heavenly host onto the Mount of Olives, just like it says here. And the power of God, or whatever his word is going to be, when he steps foot on the Mount of Olives, the whole mountain is going to split in half, just like it says. So it's a pretty epic entrance. back into the world, the revealing of Jesus Christ. So I have Acts 1:11 and Revelation 19 in my margin there. Verse 5, it says, "Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee..." Oh, by the way, that's just east of Jerusalem. "Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day," and this is what I was getting at, "in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." Doesn't that seem to hint that we don't know what time it is? Right? Just like what happened here in the fourth trumpet judgment. So again, this is a messianic prophecy, of course, when he's coming back at the end of the tribulation period, about to establish the millennial kingdom. But it talks even in that day that no man knows the day or the hour. Right? We can see that in those verses there. With that, I think we have successfully recapped Revelation chapter 8. 13 verses, however many weeks it took to get through, but are there any lingering thoughts or comments before we get to that lovely menace on the screen? Yeah.
Just think of like all these a third, and like, wasn't it in the beginning or before the beginning that a third of the angels went with Satan?
Oh, yeah.
Kind of
yep. You're right. A third of the angels went along with Satan. That's actually in Revelation 12. Forget the number of the verse there, but it said that a third of the stars were swept by his tail somewhere. Revelation 12:4. Yeah, his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. So, yeah, that's an interesting observation. Go ahead.
Well, and another thing, on the... on the verse 10, where it says, "A third angel sounded the trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch." Well, could that be Satan that comes and does this devastation to the land, the water people? Because since he is the morning, he was created as the bright and shining star.
That's a good question. Could that be Satan in verse 10 when this angel falls? I'll just be honest right now, I'm leaning towards no, because he's falling from heaven, and I don't know if that's where he is, just based on Job, because he says, "I've been walking to and fro throughout the earth." Also, we've got in chapter 9, verse 1, another star falling from heaven that's given the key to the abyss. So I think they're just given the authority to go and do these things. I've never heard that before, but that's just an interesting thought.
It's just a thought.
So we may as well explore all of these and see, well, how does it line up with Scripture? Interesting. But yeah, I would lean towards no at this point. Anybody else? Okay. We are going to proverbially fly through chapters 9 and 10, just because they're very straightforward. Having said that, I wouldn't be surprised if it still took several weeks, but comparatively to the previous 8 chapters, these will go faster, and then we'll slow down dramatically in chapter 11, just to give you an idea of what's on the horizon coming up. So let's begin Revelation 9. We're going to read all about these locusts. I'll do the first 12 verses. It says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns of like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Okay, that's them. Now I've got just two pictures of artists' rendition of what this may look like. Chances are this is not exactly what they will look like, but based on scripture, you can find hundreds of pictures out there, inaccurate pictures. I tried to pick two that had all the characteristics listed here in Revelation chapter 9. But let's go back to verse 1, where we again see a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and it was given, this angel was given the key to the bottomless pit. Before I get into that a little bit more, I just wanted to point out that based on what we have seen when the trumpets sound, God had already prepared specific angels to do a specific work at a specific time. Okay, we're going to see that throughout the scripture, especially or throughout Revelation here, especially if you peek at verse 15 in Revelation chapter 9, where it talks about the four angels that were loose were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. And I'm intentionally not reading that other part because that's for later. But it's God has this plan, this redemptive plan, this wrathful plan, to take care of what needs to be taken care of before he makes all things brand new. Now, some commentators will have said, when the star falls from heaven and has the key to the bottomless pit, that they link that back to chapter 1 and verse 18, when Jesus says, I am he that liveth was dead, behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. He's got the keys of Hades there, the place of the dead, and also of death. He owns it, basically. He's sovereign over it. So it appears as though he's allowing this authority to an angel to go and open up the bottomless pit. So during this study of this chapter, we're going to have to explore at least a high level, what I call a high level, of the place of the dead, which we might as well talk about right now. So if you turn with me over to Luke chapter 16, I think this gives us the clearest high level picture of what's going on, and I'll have plenty of other verses that talk about this bottomless pit. As you're finding your way to Luke chapter 16, the phrase in the Greek of Revelation 9 of bottomless pit is phreatos abysso, but it's abyss. It's the English abyss. Now it's transliterated from the Greek, but I'm pretty sure you pronounce it abysso in the Greek. Anyhow, Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19, the Lord Jesus is speaking here, and he says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, that's the Greek term Hades, this is the place of the dead. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So Abraham and Lazarus, real people, they're together. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And for those interested, great gulf is the Greek mega chasma. Mega chasm. We know what a chasm is. Okay, it is a great gulf. I don't have to exaggerate in the English, but just to get the right terms there. So it essentially, what we get the picture of is on one side is the good place, called here Abraham's bosom. Some people will say it that, but Lazarus was literally embracing Abraham. That was what was going on. They were together in some sort of physical form, right? And they were in a sense of paradise. It's a good place to be. They had water. We don't know what else was going on, but it was there, you know, and that was good. On the other side, where this rich man was, where he lived presumptuously during his lifetime, but now he is in torments. And he describes it as being in a flame. He just wants the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue, just one drop of water. He's so desperate for a single drop of water because of this flame that he is in. But Abraham tells him, we couldn't even if we wanted to, because there's this great gulf fixed. So somehow they can communicate, but there's a space in between that they cannot cross, and it's called a great gulf. But as we're going to read in several other places, this very well could be that same abyss. And in that abyss is where the demons are kept in store. It's the abode of the demons, or what we would call demons. But we'll look at all that in just a moment. I should just finish this out right here in Luke 16, because this is something we should really take to heart. Verse 27 here says, then he said, the rich man, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You can see and sense the regret that he has. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And I really want to emphasize what he just said. They've got the word of God. Let them pay attention to the word of God. Verse 30, he said, the rich man said, nay, Father Abraham, as if he could tell him no. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Seems logical. Verse 31, Abraham said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And every time I come to this passage, I emphasize that's the power of the Word of God. We read about it, think about it, quote about it often, Hebrews 4:12, right? The power of God's Word, how it's alive and truly powerful, able to cut down straight to the soul. And really shortening that verse. But that's essentially what it's getting at. And if someone is not going to bother listening to the Word of God, it doesn't matter what supernatural event occurs, they won't listen. Boy, is that personified in Revelation. Because when we see all this crazy supernatural stuff, those things that we see up there, and when they're expressing how this is the wrath of God, it tells us, we're going to read later on, they didn't repent. They did not change their attitudes. It's pretty heavy stuff. But that's just the way it is. And some will come to this passage and say it's just a parable, it's just a story to say something. But one of the reasons why it isn't is there's a specific name here. Yeah, it seems like Jesus is telling this actually happened. Otherwise, he would explain the parable in some way, shape, or form. But he doesn't do that. He just says this is what it was. And so when we look at the place of the dead, even in the back of our minds, we have some idea of life after death, right? And so God explains that. You've got the good place, the bad place, and the big hole in the middle. That's the very layman's terms of hell, Hades, Sheol. So all of those are talking about the same place. But, of course, now I probably have to explain the different names of hell given in the Greek. There's three words. That's Hades. Hades is referring to that place of the dead. But if we recall, Hades will have its end in the lake of fire. God is going to put Hades in the lake of fire, according to Revelation chapter 20 and verse whatever that is. 15? Nope, just kidding. 14. I was close. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So that's what God describes as the second death, that second separation. Right? Because that's essentially what death is. It's a separation. We always think of death as this body dies. But that what that in reality is your soul and spirit are no longer in this body. They're separated. That's what death is, right? Makes sense? So when he says that's the second death, he's taken all of that. Now it's gone. It's separated, gone. And he's going to make a brand new heavens and new earth. So Hades and this lake of fire are not the same. That's my point of all of that. Okay? In the Greek, you've got the three terms, Hades, Tartarus, which we'll talk about shortly, and Gehenna. Gehenna is always linked with that lake of fire. And now, I know I'm already going to probably get backlash even just from saying that. There's a lot of people that, well, try to say hell's not even real. Hell's definitely real. Okay, there's all sorts of scripture that say hell is real. You cannot deny that. Because God is just. By that definition, he's got to do something about sin. He can't just say, yeah, just kidding, everybody's fine. That's not being just. He's got to do something about sin, and he couldn't have been a more benevolent God. I took care of everything for you. Just believe me, you can live in paradise forever. If you don't believe me, I got to put you in the lake of fire. Genesis to Revelation. Doesn't that basically just sum that all up? And yet people have the audacity to say, no. Right? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That thought came straight to my head. So here we have in Luke 16, just coming back around before I get way too sidetracked, the place of the dead we understand in three different parts. Okay. So in Revelation 9, this angel, the star, before I just say angel synonymously, star falls from heaven with a key to unlock this bottomless pit, to let loose these locusts that were essentially prepared for a day and a month and a time, you know, just like it says in verse 15. They were prepared for this particular moment in Earth's history, or man's history, rather. And he's given the key to open all that up. Now, again, an inanimate celestial body probably can't hold a key or have the authority to do this, so highly likely this is a spiritual angel. Now, I brought up before that spiritual angels are called stars in Scripture, like we looked at Job 38, verse 7 before, right? When God laid the foundations of the earth and all the stars of heaven sang for joy, or the sons of God, it says there in that same verse. So talking about them there, even here in Revelation 1:20, how those seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Right? So they're those messengers to the seven churches. They're presuming over those seven churches with these messages. Other times, though, stars are in fact stars. And then I have to give the, in Old and a New Testament reference, Genesis 1:16, when God created them. Right? That kind of half-hearted afterthought, and he made the stars also. Right? When he filled the heavens with the celestial lights, the sun, the moon, and the greater light, the lesser light, that's that verse, and he made the stars also. 1 Corinthians 15:41 in the New Testament also talks about stars as stars. One star differeth from another star in glory. One's brighter than another, right? That's essentially what he's getting at. There's heavenly bodies, there's earthly bodies. That whole argument, which I wasn't going to get into. But I have to present the fact we need to let context define. Is this star a star? Is the star an angel? What is God talking about here? But we're given that this star is holding a key and a pronoun. He opened the bottomless pit. So highly likely this is a spiritual being. This bottomless pit then, or here the term in the Greek abyss, abusos, like I said before, is the abode of demons. I am 99.9% convinced it's the same as the mega chasma, or great gulf fixed in Luke 19 between the good and the bad place. I'm open to argument upon that, though. I'm going to look at, or take us to a series of verses, though, talking about the abyss. First, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, this is where Satan is going to be bound. We have the same phrase here. Revelation 20 and verse 1. Revelation 20 and verse 1 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit," there it is, the abyss, "and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, "which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." Well, it sure seems like the same one that had the key to the bottomless pit opened it up, a little jail cell, I suppose we could say, for Satan, and locked him in. But this is the same place that these locusts were let out of. Okay? So again, I'm just emphasizing that this place is the abode of demons, and God is limiting them. They're not allowed out. They're not allowed to do their thing, whatever that thing is, unless he says so. Turning back to Jude, verse 6. Because it's only the one chapter. Jude 6 presents it slightly different. But I would argue it's referring to the same place. The book of Jude, verse 6, it's right before Revelation. It says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate," so like we were talking about before, a third of the angels followed after Satan, "the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he," God, "hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." He has reserved under darkness. So they are stuck in this darkness. Isn't that what a bottomless pit is? Essentially perpetual darkness. "Unto judgment of the great day." What is the great day? Well, it's that day of the Lord, the day of Christ, that we've been talking about, that day or that time frame when God is going to make everything brand new. We're just going to keep going left in our Bibles. Go left to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Peter talks about the exact same thing Jude talks about. And I'm skipping the context, as hard as that is for me. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, he just says, "For if, or since, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell," and I have to emphasize this is the Greek term Tartarus. Okay? God picked certain words for a reason. "He cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So it's the same thing Jude said, except he uses the term Tartarus. Now let me tell you a little bit about Tartarus. Tartarus in the Greek is the underworld or the netherworld. It's the place under this one in Greek mythology. Greek mythology, Tartarus was the place of punishment under the earth. And just as an example, that's where the Titans went, for those that are savvy of Greek mythology and stuff like that. But they also taught that's the underworld where the bad guys go, I guess we'll just put it that way. And that's what he says here, though. That Greek term is used for these angels that sin. They were delivered into these chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, which lines up with what Jude says, and it also lines up with where Satan goes in Revelation 20, right? But there's at least one more. If we turn left to 1 Peter chapter 3, and verses 18 to 20. And I think I said one more. I was just kidding about that. I really meant two more. So you can get Luke 8 marked with a finger or something. We'll be right there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He writes, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which," or in which, literally in the Greek, "also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Right? That's that same place we've been talking about. What were these spirits in prison? Verse 20, "which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Right, so he links them to those angels that had sinned, that kept not their first estate, and all of this links back to Genesis 6 and the Nephilim, and we've talked about that before. But these angels that have sinned are kept in this prison, and Jesus, when he had been crucified, preached unto them. Right? I have the victory. I don't know what he said, but he wins. Whatever he preached, it was the message of good news, or what we take to be good news. They probably didn't think it was so good. Of him having the victory and the sovereignty. Okay, with all of this in mind, now let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. Luke 8 and verse 26, maybe a familiar passage with this man called Legion. It says, they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Superhuman strength coming from this unclean spirit. Verse 30, though, says, Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him, really pay attention to this, they besought Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. That's the Greek term right there. That they would not go out into the deep. And there were an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. They besought him he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Isn't that fascinating? Don't send us to that place of chains, of darkness, reserved unto judgment unto that great day. They knew what was going on. So all these verses give us that kind of behind-the-scenes look into the spiritual world, the spiritual battle, if you will. But that the fact remains that hell, Hades, Sheol, is a real place. What is called Tartarus in the Greek, from my observations, and we can go into a word study of where that's used, but it's talking about that abyss, that darkness, that bottomless pit, in other words, this perpetual darkness, which happens to be that prison house of demons. Where they come from. Those creepy things that are on the screen, which I haven't really gone into much detail, and unfortunately only have about 1 minute left. I know. I was just going to mention again that these demons have limits. Even right there, we see that they have limits. He said, come out. Oh, please let us stay in some other body some time longer so they don't have to go to that prison. Okay, go into the pigs. Because Jesus apparently had a purpose for that and got rid of the pigs. Hopefully didn't, you know, make a sign to all these Israelites that they should not be hurting swine. That was against the law. It's an unclean animal, and they shouldn't be dealing with that. But instead of saying, oh yeah, you're right, they said, please leave. So there's that too, if you want to consider all of that. But these demons have limits. Acts 19, that funny event of the sons of Sceva trying to exorcise a demon in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. The demon didn't kill them. It humiliated them. It didn't have the ability, the authority to take them out, I guess, in today's vernacular. But again, it gives us that glimpse into the spiritual realm. Jesus I know, Paul I know. We can rest assured, every one of our names, they know. But they have limits. And I just wanted to assure us of that. Now these locusts are very much not ordinary locusts. And we'll be spending at least the next week, and who knows how much longer, talking about them. But first I had to lay the groundwork of the bottomless pit. So any questions, thoughts, comments about, it's about as high level as I can get. We can go in much deeper context with hell, Hades, Sheol. There's actually a very good paper written about that by what was his name? Ed Bedore, if you want to check that out. It's pretty good. But anything from you guys? All right, we'll just let it all sink in until next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. excuse me. Lord God in heaven, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the time we got to share in your word. Thank you for bringing to light the reality of the things which are. I'm thankful for your description that you help us to realize all of these things, that the place of the dead is real, both for those that trusted in you and those that did not, and that there is a place also for the demons that trusted not in you. As we continue reading through your book of Revelation, and the veil, as it were, is removed, that we can see into the spiritual realm, help us to, again, keep things in its context, keep your word in its context so we can understand the reality of it and be able to enlighten others. I know many in the body of Christ have questions about all of this, they're confused about all of this. I see it all the time on social media. But I'm thankful, Lord, for your true word, that we can come to you to find out the reality of it all. I pray for your help, that you would help us to stand boldly upon your gospel of your grace, that we could share that first and foremost, but then also answer questions about anything like this to those that are asking. Always let it all be done for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray.
Amen.